Welcome to the Sunday service of Faith Baptist Church in Smithville, Missouri. I'm Pastor Schrader. It's April 5th, 2020, 1 week from Easter. I've been doing a message or a series of messages on walking with the risen Lord from Luke chapter 24. Today's message is the resurrected life, as we'll look at what the resurrected life of Jesus was like and also what our life would be like when we're resurrected one day. In this chapter, we have seen many great things. The ladies came to the tomb early in the morning and saw that the tomb was empty, and then some others came and found the same thing. Luke records that two men, Cleopas and perhaps another one named Simon, walked 7 miles from Jerusalem to a little town of Emmaus, and then met Jesus on the way. At first, they didn't know who he was, and afterwards, he revealed himself to them, and then they knew that it was the Lord, and he disappeared from their sight. So they ran back to Jerusalem, or walked back 7 miles, and they were gathered together on Sunday evening, on this resurrection Sunday, and Jesus appears to them. Here's what it's like. Here's what is recorded, first of all, by John in John chapter 20, beginning in verse 19. He says, "The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" Mark records it like this in Mark 16. "Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had been risen." But we come to Luke 24, beginning in verse 36, and let me read these verses to you that I'll speak to you from this morning. Luke 24, 36, "Now as they had said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and blood, or flesh and bones, as you see me have.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, 'Have you any food here?' So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence." You know, one of the great proofs of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the empty tomb. We have said that, of course, and it was true then and it is true now. It's hard to refute an empty tomb. They never found the body of Jesus, of course, dead. They made many excuses of what may have happened to him. And to this day, there are theories of what happened to Jesus after he died. But the fact is, the tomb was empty. It was a great proof then. It's still a great proof now. But as someone said, it's a negative proof in the fact that, okay, the tomb is empty, but where is Jesus? Where would we find him? And so we're going to see in today's passage that there was a second proof of the resurrection, and that is the actual appearance of Jesus as he appears to them and speaks to them. Now, some might think, well, maybe this was just a spirit, a ghost, so to speak. Maybe it was like some other spirits that have come and gone throughout time. Samuel appeared when the witch of Endor brought back his spirit. Moses and Elijah appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration. Maybe that's all it was. You know, in Deuteronomy 18:11, Jesus says, "Woe to the one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead." It would be funny, wouldn't it, that Jesus would do the very thing that he condemned in the Old Testament? But the disciples weren't sure at first. Maybe this was just a spirit. Maybe it was the spirit of Jesus living on like other people do. And so he's going to give, if you will, a third proof, and that is his bodily appearance. He's going to show them his hands and his feet and his side and show them that he is a body resurrected. Most people's conception, I think, of eternal life is some kind of ghost-like existence, maybe like the angels, maybe like demons, that we just kind of float around on a cloud or something forever. But we're going to find out that's not the case, and we know that because of the resurrection body of Jesus Christ. Let me read you something interesting. Way back in the book of Job, we believe that Job was probably the first book of the Bible ever written, long before Moses ever wrote Genesis, somewhere around the days of Abraham. Here's what Job said in Job 19:25. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I will see God, whom I shall see for myself and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. You know what Job was saying? I know that my Redeemer is coming, and that he will die and be resurrected, and after he dies, he will live on in that body. And so he says, I know that when I die, even though my body will be eaten by worms, it will be resurrected someday, and I will live just like my Redeemer lived. And so Job saw that thousands of years, even before Jesus died. We surely can believe the same thing. Now, if you're looking at this passage, I want you to notice two things from this passage this morning. One is the fact of his resurrection as he appears to the disciples and they see and hear him. And the second will be the proof of his bodily resurrection. So first of all, the fact of his resurrection, as we began reading in verse 36, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. I've said before, and it's true, that the bottom line of Christianity is the resurrection. If you take away the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have nothing left. Unlike other religions, that if you took their founder away, they would still have the same beliefs that they've always had. But if you take the founder of Christianity away, you have nothing left. There's no other religion where the founder has died and that same person in that same body has come back and lived forever. But that is the claim, and that is what Christianity believes. So notice in this fact of his resurrection, first of all, that he comes in his presence in verse 36. Again, he stands in the midst of them. Now, we know that Jesus then appeared miraculously in the room. John 20 says that the doors were locked, and they were locked for fears of the Jews, so they didn't want anyone able to just walk into the room. But Jesus just appears in this room. And he says these things, Jesus himself, in verse 36, stood in the midst of them. And he will say again, it is me, myself, in verse 39. And so they knew him. And notice, first of all, that their eyes see him. They, with their own eyes, see Jesus. It's not something invisible. It's not just a wind-like thing, but it's Jesus himself. And then secondly, he speaks to them. You notice at the end of verse 36, peace be to you. So not only do their eyes see him, but their ears hear him. So they know this is Jesus. They know this is the one that they have walked and talked with for 3.5 years. So first of all, here's his presence. And we can't help but notice verse 37. Secondly, their fears. It says they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. Interesting, because at the end of verse 36, Jesus' message to them was, peace be to you. I think it's interesting that these are the ones that deserted Jesus. These are the ones that in the hour of his need ran and fled from the cross, but he comes and he reconciles with them. So they are the deserters and he's the reconciler. And so he comes into their midst and says, I'm bringing peace to you. But they thought that they saw, a spirit. Now, someone called this the two worlds colliding, because there is our physical world that we live in, and because we still are alive in this world, we cannot see the invisible world, but the invisible world exists just as much as the real world. Let me tell you why. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So God lives in the spirit world, of course. Angels live in the spirit world. They're invisible to us. And even demons, who evidently are fallen angels, live that way. And also, people who have died, our loved ones who have died, their body is in the ground, but their spirit is with the Lord. They're invisible to us too. Now, they don't come among us. They're in heaven. And the spirits of lost people are in hell, and they don't come back to us. So there is a spirit world. And these disciples, I'm sure, were aware of that. And so immediately when they see Jesus, the first thought that comes to their mind is, am I seeing a spirit? Is that all I'm seeing here? And even in verse 38, Jesus is going to say, well, why are you troubled in such a way? Notice, why do fears and doubts arise in your heart? Let me ask you this. Would you be afraid that the resurrection of Jesus might be real? I think people who don't believe in him are truly afraid that they might find out that Jesus really was resurrected. Because if Jesus died and his body is resurrected, not just his spirit going on living, but that body is resurrected, then everything that Christianity says is true. Every atheist, every unbeliever is betting his eternal soul on the fact that this did not happen. But if it did, then there is life after death, and there is a life that you have to answer for before God. And so I hope that you're not afraid of death. I hope that you're not afraid that Jesus might have died and resurrected. I am glad, and I have believed in it, and I want to go to that world where Jesus is. I hope that you have that same joy and not fear. So let me move on to the second part of this passage. Not only do we see the fact of his resurrection, but that's not quite enough for the disciples who think they see a spirit. Secondly, we see the proof of his bodily resurrection beginning in verse 39 as he begins to show them his hands and his feet. Let me remind you, the empty tomb should be enough. As the disciples went to the empty tomb and Jesus was gone, and they believed that he must have been resurrected, that would be enough, but many people don't believe it that way. How about his appearance? How about if he appeared to us like he did to the disciples? Would that be enough? Well, the disciples were still scratching their head trying to figure it out, and so he's going to do something even better than that. He's going to show them that he's in a resurrected body. So notice two things. One is that he shows them his bodily parts. And it's hard to deny it when you feel it. It's hard to deny it when you touch him. And so notice in verse 34, in verse 39, he says to them, "Behold my hands and my feet. It is I myself." Notice, "handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see me have." Later, the Apostle John, who was in the room and who took part in this, will say, "Our hands have handled the word of life. We saw him after the resurrection, and we touched him, and we handled him." Some people call these five wounds, five sacred wounds that Jesus had. You remember that John will say, not only my hands and my feet, but John will record, "If you want, put your hand into my side and feel where the spear pierced my side." So a wound in each hand, a wound on each foot, and a hole in his side. And he says, "Touch me and put your hand in these wounds if you want to." What a great thing that is. Flesh and blood. I have flesh and blood. This is the same body that died. The flesh and blood that died on the cross is now the flesh and blood resurrected that they are touching. What a great thing this is. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians 15, which is the great resurrection passage, where Paul is describing what is the resurrection body after all? What kind of thing is it? So he says in 1 Corinthians 15:35, someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Then he says, foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. He goes to a farming illustration, planting a seed in the ground. And he says, what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, to each seed its own body. So what is Paul doing in that passage? He's saying that just as God made the world, that when a seed is planted in the ground, the body that comes up out of that seed is not the same body that went in, that is in the same form, but in a different form. And what he's saying is the body that you put in the ground had to die. It can do no more than what it did. But the body that comes up out of the grave can live forever. And so here is the Lord showing them his body. You remember Thomas, doubting Thomas? And John, in John chapter 20, reminds us that Thomas was not there the first time on the first Sunday evening. And so Jesus comes and he's speaking to the other. Now there are only 11 since Judas has gone, but there are 10 of them there. And Thomas is not there, and they get to touch him. They get to hear him and talk with him and put their hands in the wounds. And so they rush out to find Thomas, and they say, Thomas, we have found the Lord, and we've handled him. And Thomas, doubting Thomas, says, I can't believe that, and I won't believe unless I can put my hands in his wounds, in his side and in his hands. And so it's 7 days later, again on a Sunday night, a week after that, that he appears and Thomas is there and Thomas gets to touch him and handle him. And then he says, you are my Lord and my God. The resurrection life convinced him. We could move the clock up 60 years to John's day when he's on the Isle of Patmos in the 90s AD. And Jesus appeared to John 60 years after this. And John begins to describe the bodily presence that is before him, that his hair was white like snow, his eyes were a flame of fire, his feet like unto fine brass as if they burned in a furnace. His voice he describes, and he describes the body of the resurrected Lord in 90 AD, just as real as it was in 32 AD, and just as real as it is today. So Jesus knows that they need to see and feel his body, his actual body that died. I can't imagine what they must have gone through. You and I have put many people in the ground as they died. Their bodies go in the ground and their body goes back to dust. They saw that body die on the cross. They saw it put in a grave. And now 3 days later, that same body with the death wounds in the body is appearing and talking with them in a miraculous way. Well, if the bodily parts are not enough, there's some bodily function that goes with it. And I think it's interesting that it immediately in verse 41, it says, while they still did not believe for the joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food? And so they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. Did you notice the word joy now? This is a great change in this passage. They were afraid. They thought they had seen a spirit. And now all of a sudden, it's the joy that is coming upon them. Joy, fear comes first and joy comes second. Do you know that this is the way it is when someone accepts Jesus as their Savior? you go through that time of fear. As I said, you might be afraid that the resurrection really is going to be true, that after all, there really is life after death, and if you die, there is a hell waiting for you if you don't know Christ as Savior. There's a fear. You see your sin, and you see that your sin has separated you from God. But then you begin to understand what Jesus can do for you. You understand that he has grace and he's ready to reconcile with you and save you from your sin, and that fear turns into joy. And in a small way here, we're seeing that fear of the disciples turning into the joy of realizing and understanding that their Savior is living. You notice then, too, that they were allowed to touch him. They saw him eat, and he will do this a few different times with his disciples. So he speaks, and they touch him, and now they watch him eat food. And so this body that is resurrected also functions as any other body would. It can eat food. He'll eat fish on by the Sea of Galilee with the disciples. Why is it that he allowed these disciples to touch him, but he had said to Mary Magdalene, "Don't touch me yet, I need to ascend to my Father"? I think that the bottom line to that question is, these men in the room that night were going to be the preachers of his resurrection. These are the ones that were going to go out into all the world to the Jewish leaders and also to the Gentiles and say, "The Lord is risen, and we have seen him. We touched him. We heard him. We saw him eat food. We know that he is resurrected." And they preached that gospel then to the whole world. That's why they were allowed to do this, I think. As I think about the resurrected life, it excites me about it. Just think of what it's like to someday have a body like Jesus had here that is described and be able to do the things that he did. And we will when our body is resurrected too. One day we will walk on streets of gold. The Bible says that we will. We will eat fruit from the trees, including the tree of life. We can appear before the throne of God and cast our crowns at his feet, real crowns on real heads, and cast them at his feet. We can do all of those things in eternity. We will live in a new Jerusalem that is above a new heaven and new earth, and we can come to the new heaven and new earth through the atmosphere, if you will, in these resurrected bodies like Jesus had, go back to the new Jerusalem. We will have all of those functions one day in the resurrected life like Jesus had and showed after his resurrection. Let me remind you also that there are resurrected bodies of lost and of saved. In other words, everyone who has ever lived will one day be resurrected. The Bible describes two resurrections. It calls it the first resurrection and the last resurrection, the resurrection of the just, the resurrection of the unjust. So just as Christians will be resurrected first, and our bodies will be joined to our spirits again. And by the way, if you don't understand, when we put bodies in the ground now, the spirits go to be with the Lord, but only the spirits, not the body. We have a living existence there. We know one another and we enjoy heaven, but the body hasn't been resurrected. But one day the body will be resurrected. Our spirits will be put back in those resurrected bodies, and we will live with the Lord that way. But at the very end of time, when all of the kingdom of God is done and all of the history is done, then the lost people will be resurrected as well. And so those who don't know Jesus as Savior, their bodies will come out of the ground and their spirits will be put back in those bodies. The spirits of those people, when they die, are not in heaven but are in hell and in real torment in hell. But those bodies will be resurrected so that they can live forever in a place called the Lake of Fire. So resurrection will happen to everyone. But there's two kinds of resurrection: a resurrection to life and a resurrection to separation and suffering from God. You remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? You remember that here is a saved man and a lost man. And Lazarus, being a believer when he died, was in Abraham's bosom, speaking and talking with Abraham. But the rich man, a man that was lost and an unbeliever, immediately in hell, he is there and he says, please let Lazarus come and just touch the tip of my tongue with his finger, dip his finger in water and touch the tip of my tongue. Why? Because he has a real tongue in a real body that will last forever in the lake of fire. So that is the gospel. You see, the gospel is that Jesus resurrected so that you might believe in him. And if you do, you can go to that place where your resurrected body will live forever. And if you don't believe in him, you will be resurrected, but live in a place separated from God, in a place of torment forever. Let me conclude this morning by reading John's conclusion to this. In John chapter 20, in verse 28, he tells the story about Thomas, doubting Thomas, who came the second Sunday night and touched the wounds of Jesus and believed. And in verse 28, it says, Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. But verse 29 goes on. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. And notice these words. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now, I've not seen the Lord, and neither have you. We've not seen the resurrected Lord. We have not been able to touch his resurrected body, but we can believe. The record that he gave us in the Word of God and by the witnesses that told of these things. And he says this, truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but John says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. And so you can give God your sin, and he will give you eternal life. What a great exchange that is. All you have to do is believe that the Son of God came, died for your sins, was buried, and that he rose again the third day with victory over the grave. And if you put your faith and trust in him, he forgives you of your sin, and you can have eternal life like he has, and you will have it forever in the presence of Christ, in the presence of the Father. I hope that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. As we approach the Easter season, and next Sunday is Easter Sunday, we'll think again about the resurrection of Christ. I hope that you will be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and have that faith in him. Pray with me, if you will, as we end our message. Now, Father, thank you for the truth of Scripture. Thank you, Father, for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Thank you for those eyewitnesses who saw it happen, and then how you recorded it in your word so that we would have it and be able to believe it. So, Father, I pray that if there is anyone hearing the message this week and next week, the Easter message, that they would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and put their faith and trust in him. And I pray, Father, you would encourage the hearts of believers and help us, Father, in the days in which we live, to be encouraged that we have eternal life, we will be resurrected, we will live with you forever. And Father, we commit these things to your hand. We ask your blessing upon them. In Jesus' name, amen.